That was so helpful to have the whole letter read in one go this morning. I find it intriguing to imagine Titus reading that and hearing it for the first time when it arrived. And what about the church there in Crete as they discovered the essence of the letter? Maybe it was read to them. I like to imagine these daft things. Were they sitting in rows like we are? Were they sitting in a circle? How did they receive it as the letter, the word of God, was read to them? I look out this morning and I see a whole lot of people. It's lovely to see you here this morning. But often it can seem a bit like this. A cartoon which I need to explain for those who will be listening to this sermon. There's a minister preaching to a congregation and there are bubbles coming up from everybody's mind and head, their thoughts. One saying, counsel me. Another saying, feed me, visit me, rebuke me, encourage me, disciple me, comfort me, love me, counsel me, whatever. I've said them all. Isn't that church life? And as the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate important truths to Titus here, who in turn will communicate those truths to a real life church, it's very significant and important that where Paul begins at the beginning of 2 verse 1 is, Titus, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. So often, and this could be the scary part, you look out and you think, well, everybody is wanting something different. Of course, that's true. We're all very different. But Paul's approach through Titus is to say, and to ultimately divide the church into age categories and then into the group of slaves as we will come to see it. And as it is significant with this letter, known as one of the pastoral letters, they're Paul's instructions to pastors Timothy and Titus on how they should pastor all those people in the church at Crete. Just like those, maybe looking a bit different, maybe not sitting in rows. In fact, if it were to have them in their proper perspective, this letter would be in between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. I thought that's worth just adding that. But obviously printed in our Bibles as 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. But in fact, it comes before 2 Timothy. Now the message comes through again, as we've just heard it, full on with our three readers this morning. To pastor the people of God with all their varying needs, to teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. You see, the teaching, the truth, underpins everything. Let me stay on this for just one moment, because Jesus said in John chapter 8, 32, you read it, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth is so important, not just because I say so, but because truth is truth is truth. And truth ultimately leads to a healthy body. That's why we emphasize teaching the truth. Leads to a healthy body. It will lead to growth. It leads to a well-being and everything. That's why, Titus, you must teach the truth and teach sound doctrine. Now, contextually here, this has come after chapter 1, the last part of chapter 1, which has really been a warning against false teachers, people teaching false stuff. Things that are wrong, things that are of their own agenda, things that don't make sense. And obviously the issue is the fact that false teaching leads to sickness. It's rather like a germ or disease that gets in. It just leads to decay and ultimately to destruction. And in a human sense, to destroying the body. Now, primarily the call in all these pastoral letters is to the pastor who, through teaching the truth, will result in a God-shaped life for the Church of Jesus Christ in any local place. Crete in the first century, Cambrai, 21st century, or wherever. Now, in this section, as we come to chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, the Apostle Paul urges Titus to encourage the Christians in Crete to be, in our words, adverts of godliness. If you want to flick over, if you have to turn the page to verse 10, it's the key verse, I feel, for this section, which is so that they, it's referring to slaves, but it's to the whole context, they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Paul to Titus, saying to a church, it's got to be better than it is. It's certainly got to be different and better than the false teachers who are giving all their stuff, which is wrong and damaging to body life in that church. Now, of course, in any walk of life, we want truth. I remember well booking our honeymoon. I got a brochure of cottages in Cornwall, luxury cottages. We booked our place. It was fantastic. At least the description was fantastic. And we arrived there the day after our marriage, and we spent about an hour and a half, I think it was, in that cottage. It was disgusting. It was dirty. It certainly wasn't a luxury cottage. Now, that's not to say I want you to feel sorry for me, but in a sense to say what you see and what you hear, what you expect, has to match the substance and the reality. And that's true we would want in any part of life, but especially here in these important things. Now, rather than just teaching them all together and Titus hoping that each person will understand the bit that was for them, Paul writes very specifically into these different age groups. He breaks his instructions down into six different target groups in the church family. In brief, because I'm not going to have 6 points, I've knocked it down to four, but in brief, to the older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women, the slaves, and a word to Titus himself, packed into 10 verses. So come and with me and let's look at the specifics of this teaching here. The first one is that the instructions to the older men. Now, I'm going to probably get into all sorts of trouble this morning in terms of who I'm referring to at different points of this sermon. But who comes into the category of being the older blokes in a church? I'm scared where I'm looking, Mick, but it's nothing personal. Let me just give you a couple of insights from first century and before literature. Hippocrates refers to the 7 periods of a man's life. And the older category was referring to the 6th period of 7. And that, in his delineation, was aged 50 to 56. Counts as older. Now, don't be too shocked. I mean, this is just people at the time. Philo, in his writing, marks old age as 60 plus. Certainly, there's a sense from Paul's teaching in chapter 1 to appointing elders in the church. There was an inference that this was for the older overseers, the mature people, those who meet the criteria. In other words, let's not get too hung up about the actual age when this kicks in, but to the senior gentlemen in the church there, wider than those who hold office. This is for all men in the church who are in their older years. Now we have before us 4 specific instructions to point out. The first is that these men are to be temperate. Please, if you're not in this category, don't switch off, because you'll see that there is a link between the instructions to the older blokes and to the others, who we will look at shortly. But the significance here is that as the body may be getting older and perhaps a bit weaker, there should be things going off in the life of an older gentleman that will be alive and powerful and reflective of God's teaching here. The second thing is worthy of respect. Thirdly, to be self-controlled. And fourthly, sound in faith and love and endurance. And those very much are seen together. Now, this is the point. These are going to be the adverts of godliness. They're going to stand out, especially against the backdrop of Cretan society, or Cretan society, however you say it, of that day. Did you hear it again read in chapter 1 and verse 12, that the Cretans, they say, are always liars, evil brutes and lazy gluttons? Pretty damaging profile there. In other words, older men, you're going to stand out because these are going to be your characteristics. Now, of course, none of these 4 are the products of New Year resolutions or just trying harder. This, again, comes out of the detailed action plan that is set before Titus, which is going to come through sound teaching of the Word of God. In terms of character, the senior men in the church are to be seen maturing in these sorts of areas. Before I just quickly look through some of them, because they, in some way, don't need any explanation, but I like what John Stott calls all of that. He uses that wonderful word, gravitas. I don't know if you think of yourself, gentlemen, of a later year as having that quality, but there's something special about this, gravitas. To be temperate obviously refers to be sober, but it's not just to do with our alcohol intake. It's broader than that. It's to do with being clear-headed, not allowing to get muddled or distracted by silly things. In a way, it's staying steady, worthy of respect, to be sensible. Of course, none of this cancels out a sense of humour in it all, for a sense of humour can be a wonderful thing in addition, but that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is on self-control, which comes through again and again and again. And I spell this out because, tragically, there is a sad catalogue of false advertising going on from many pictures of the Church of Jesus Christ in our day. And some of us are to blame. And I think anecdotally, I can think of many funerals I've been privileged to take part in, but I can think of one where a man who was so sophisticated and powerful in business, in comparison to an older gentleman who died 2 or 3 years ago, 95, very ordinary, a delivery man. But what came through as I think of those two contrasts of two services was the fact that the older guy, he had had a reputation for all of those things. And I tell you, that church was packed out. And there was a warmth, and there was something very special, attractive, about God our Saviour through that. Now, as we will see, and just breaking down some of those, the fourth one, in faith, in love, in endurance. In faith, we'll give that relationship to God. The love gives the relationship to one another. And that sense of endurance, that perseverance, that keeping going, which is so important, finishing well. Some of you may have read the same letter as I did in a Christian journal in the last month or two. A very sad letter written by somebody, obviously not yet a Christian. We pray he will become one. But it was published, and it was criticizing his own father, who is a pastor of a church, and in his later years. And the essence of this man's criticism about his dad was just he doesn't see those sorts of traits reflected in real life. A dad who doesn't do what he preaches. A dad who's prepared to break the law occasionally and just laugh or wink at it. He's not living out these things. Now, moving swiftly on from the men to the women. Instructions to the older women in the church. Now, I dare not mention ages here at all. Please notice an important word in verse 3, likewise. There is a correlation between what we've just heard about the men and what Titus is instructed to teach the older women, to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. The sermon speaks for itself. Titus is required to give these instructions to those ladies in this context. Culturally, in the first century, the older woman commanded respect. And I think that's important to notice because, of course, in our culture today, so often old age is treated with disregard, as if people somehow go past their shelf life. Not a bit of it in God's eyes. And here these instructions for them to be taught again come out of sound doctrine, teaching practical and ethical requirements. As mature Christian ladies, they are to be holy. It's got all the connotations of being priestesses in the temple. That's what all the books say. Did you need me to say that? I don't know. I mean, reverence and holiness, being set apart, is the essence of this teaching. Not over indulging with too much wine. That was important in first century Crete because of the decadent culture, especially where apparently early century literature would say that there was almost a bit of prestige if you were a heavy drinker. And I think, how contemporary is that to the days in which we live? Not to be slanderous. The importance of the tongue in all of this, and what the ladies and how they are to speak. And again, in a sense, the control of the tongue comes through in this teaching. And then fourthly, the teaching what is good. godly conduct will end up in reproducing itself in teaching others. Now you say, well, that's fine for those who have got the gift of teaching. This isn't about those who've got the gift of teaching. This is to be everyday Christian life for those ladies in the older years, the senior years of life, that they have a life and a ministry to be teachers, to be sharing what they know of Jesus and his saving power, and to be passing it on. And it's very attractive. Verse 4 says that impact on others. They will train the younger women to be adverts of godliness in their relationships, in their home, in their sexuality, in their character of godliness. There's something beautiful about this. Now, I know you're all thinking, Tim, you're on dangerous ground here. And I feel on dangerous ground because I feel that the norms of our culture say it should be just leave everybody to get on with their own lives. But this word says no. There's supposed to be a culture in the church life that is different than the world round about. Instruct the older ladies because they have a responsibility to instruct the younger ladies. And that needs to be appropriated even here. Now please notice, Titus as a male teacher was not the one to teach the younger women in this section. God's plan is that the older women will teach the younger ladies all that they need for godliness and for godly living. Where does that come in our generation, I wonder? Mentoring. We talk a lot about it. It's great to have Stephen leading us in prayer for schools. And in schools, mentoring is increasingly something that is important. And all I want to say here is stating the obvious from these verses is we're supposed to be doing it well as the family of God. And what a challenge as the younger generation teach their children in turn. And the role of the woman is elevated and dignified in a way that our culture will so quickly disregard and disrespect. I think I'm right in saying that you look at a culture that is on its way down the tube, spiraling morally and ethically and just falling apart, and you will find there that the role of the woman is so often being disregarded. It's got confused. It's not just the woman's fault in all of that. Of course, there's lots of factors, but the role of the woman is so critical to the teaching and to the one generation telling the next. The love of bringing up families for those who have that responsibility. But not just the family units as we would have them, the wider church as well. People sharing their lives with others. Now, I do push this one a stage further because, you know, in our culture, we want a 6-week project or teaching series, and then we'll know how to do it. And this goes broader than that. This is not a course you get or you sign up for. This is to become a way of life, inculcating these challenging instructions. Put bluntly, it's doing life together out of relationship. It was the Christian church bringing an attractiveness in a licentious age of the first century Crete. It was home lives that start to stand out because there's something different about the man and the woman and the children and the wider family and how they are living. Where do we get such wisdom within church life at Cambray, I ask? Sometimes I get complaints through, and it's okay to complain, I don't mind that, but we're not doing this and we're not doing that. There's nothing for me, people will say or feel sometimes. And if you feel like that, do come and talk, please do, with one of us. We need to be listening to each other carefully. But my friends, I really believe this isn't for us to go away now and set up a mentoring program. But could I put it challengingly from this word here this morning, that it is for the older women here to take the initiative, to say, well, who am I shaping? Who am I mentoring and spending time with? Who am I influencing? Knowing that that reproduces and this is God's teaching plan. We just thank God for so many good role models in our lives. I'm a privileged person. Men and women whose lives have impacted me. And I in turn need to use that responsibility to impact others. I wonder who your heroes are in the faith. And who will you be a hero to? on these sorts of things. Now, moving swiftly on. Instructions to Titus. I put them all up straight away because in a way, they just roll out in those two verses. Titus similarly encouraged the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. Set an example in everything. Now, of course, this instruction, and you'll see why I've grouped it, would also include all those younger men in the church. Titus was one of them. And the calling to Titus is to be different, to set that example. To say, take some of the other men with him on the journey, to say, we're in this together. And this is what we should be about. Have you noticed that self-control business comes through again and again to each category of age and gender? And in his own example, there in verse 7, in everything, set them an example. The teaching and the example must go together. Now, there's something here, I think, for men and for women, but this is specifically to Titus as a pastor. But it's also then sharing that with the other men in the church, and no doubt even the ladies benefit from that as well. Teaching and example go together. They're powerful. Word and experience, powered by the gospel of Jesus. On my bad days, I wonder what the church is all about. What are we doing? I really do. And I tell you what drives that is, I think, a helpful insight that the model Jesus displayed wasn't to set up a church like we would do church. He took people with him on the journey. 12 of them in particular. What was it about that teaching role and showing them and instructing them? It was demonstrating. It was on-the-job training. Word and example together. And because of that, disciples saw Jesus publicly speaking to big crowds and teaching and all amazing miracles, but also behind closed doors when they went for dinner and shared time together behind closed doors. And that's important because this sort of life, this sort of instruction isn't just for the meeting. It's for life. It's the public, it's the private. And I love that ancient proverb that says this, three lines, I hear and I forget. I see and I remember. But I do and I understand. And I like that because not only it's not from the Bible, of course, but it sums up the teaching and example of Jesus, that as disciples would hear his teaching, they would so easily forget. They would see amazing things. They may well have remembered a miracle or two. But it's as they did that they start to understand and work things out for themselves. Now that's the education that comes through all of this. And for Titus as a pastor, again, we contrast him with the false teachers who are all talk, is the phrase at the end of chapter 1. They're disobedient. Their actions deny, in a sense, their faith in God. They're disobedient and unfit for doing anything good. And Paul is telling Titus that his words will need to be verified by his actions and by his character. And here, in one sense, is a call to a pastor, a church leader, that we are to be clear-headed, I would see in there, controlled, sound speech, a great example to people, forgoing our own personal agendas, full of integrity, gravitas, if we use that word. And you say, Tim, you're talking about a perfect person. If only is the phrase. But this is the high calling to Titus as a pastor and to other of the young men. That's what we are to be about. That's to shape our lives and our work and our words. I was really struck by something Fred said last Sunday morning in his sermon as he was in chapter 1 about that we can only take a church as far as we have gone ourselves. I'm not sure it's totally correct, but there is something of that. How can we encourage God's people to be the sort of people God wants us to be if we're not there ourselves? It's a real challenge. And sure, criticisms and attacks will come if you're a pastor or a church leader. That's part of the job and part of the role, and we accept that. And no pastor is perfect. But Titus is encouraged to hold his nerve here. Do you see it there at the end of that section? So that they will have nothing bad to say about us. He will, of course, be accused of X, Y, and Z. But God willing, there will be no substance to those accusations because he has lived this sort of life out of sound doctrine. And then finally, very quickly, the final part is to do with slaves. And I know what you're thinking, or perhaps thinking. I mustn't say I know what you're thinking, because how do I know? But slaves, well, that's not me. I understand the women bit, or I understand the man bit, the age bit, but not slaves. Well, let me put that into the first century context, because the slave or the servant, the doulos, it would probably be best understood as those who are employed. Not just those as we would imagine a slave, totally badly ill-treated, although that's part of it. But you think of that as those of us in the workplace, those of us who are working. What Paul is teaching Titus is to instruct these guys that even though they are under hard, difficult working conditions, maybe without any protection or workers' rights, it's very simple. You've got to try your best to please your boss. Not to talk back. Not to try and fiddle the system. But to be fully trustworthy there, even at work. Now, on the face of it, that can feel like, or seem rather silly, perhaps vulnerable, bit of a pushover. But you see, what Paul is teaching Titus is that the teaching from the church needs to be practical to the workplace, even to the slaves who are gathered there in the church with no rights. You see, the church becomes the great leveler. Men and women who might in society be on different layers, but in Christ come on level ground. Slaves who are nobodies become somebodies at the foot of the cross. Links with our 1 Peter series on Sunday evenings for those of us gathering and enjoying that series as well. This surely is the teaching of Jesus through and through, to love an enemy, to give somebody in need a coat or two, to go the extra mile, to forgive even when we've been badly treated. Of course, it's the way of the cross. It's the way Jesus went, and we are to be copying him. Now, that business of imitation comes through. God's plan is in copying Jesus, the younger men are going to be learning from the older men, copying and teaching the kids growing up. The ladies are going to be learning from each other as they imitate one another. And the focus for all of us in that learning is, of course, the Saviour, Jesus our Lord. And as we come to the end of it, see as it ends in verse 10, that key verse again. Gathering all these strands together, it is to make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. Going back to that cartoon I showed at the beginning, where so often the temptation can be, what can I say to really get the message through? I've got another good cartoon, I should have put it on there, but it just comes to my mind of a pastor preparing his sermon at his desk, and he's praying to God for help for a good text from the Bible to go with this amazing joke that he's got, because he wants to really convey something. It's none of that. This isn't about trying to set up some sort of communication in a way that will become more appealing to the age, more light-hearted, more relevant. This is to be beautiful behavior. And I would say in our 21st culture, where we talk about the beautiful people who have just the looks and all the clobber that goes with it to become beautiful, this is about an inner beauty for us as the people of God. It should be that we are in amazing contrast to the culture round about. We should be the amazing adverts that are showing to the world what God is like and what God can do in a man and a woman. And the significant point of our challenge, as I bring it to a close, is in verse 5, verse 8 and verse 10. The link is to behavior that will be seen by a watching world. Our lives will be seen. They'll be summed up. As we were looking in 2 Corinthians in the series last term, we will be either living letters which people are reading to see what we're about, or like a fragrance which will either smell good or smell bad. Reputation becomes important at this point as to how we are advertising the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, in one of the versions it says, uses the word about our lives adorned with Christ. We think of adorning our life or our body with, I don't know, this and that, clothes or garments or accessories or the rest of it. But something of our church life, something of our individual life, just adorned by the beauty of Jesus. See, as I have been trying to bring out this morning, this is something for everybody in the church. The context implies everybody here was married, but of course in our culture, not everybody is married as part of a unit. This is to be inclusive for all of us. This is to be going the other way, all ages coming together. This is the value of a small group that we have, and you can join one of those small groups and become part of it, that you mix with people of all the different age groups and brackets. And we learn from each other. And we share with each other. And of course we will have our specialist groups. And if you're in the 20s, 30s, you can go and do the things like the choir last night at the town hall. If only I was 20 or 30 again, I know. But you can do other things in the other brackets because we love being with people of our own age. But this is the point we must not lose. An inner beauty of Jesus comes, which will reflect up to the world around. Leslie Newbegin uses a brilliant phrase. He says that the local church congregation is the hermeneutic of the gospel to the world round about. Can I put that in a much simpler way, but it's the same way? Cambrai, as a church family, we are those who will explain the gospel to people round about us. And we must make it an attractive advert for godliness. And we must pray. Join with me as I lead us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that as well as your clear teaching in your word this morning, you also give us the power and the ability through your Holy Spirit. You join us to yourself through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him we are joined to one another. And for the mystery of the Church of Jesus Christ, we thank you. Lord, we do look to you for help because we realize just when we start to look at lists and catalogues of traits and characteristics that many of us would want to say, help, Lord, because we're not there yet. But we're a work in progress. And by your grace, we really do pray that we will become the men and women that you want us to be. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have that integrity in our lives, that we won't just be giving an outward reputation, but the reality behind the front door closed will match up. And Lord, if as a result of your word this morning, we need to go and do some work, maybe some apologies, maybe some sorting out, things that have gone wrong and are going wrong. Lord Jesus, accompany us on that journey and save us and help us, we pray. And as your power, the power of the cross of Jesus, works in our lives, may we become increasingly beautiful people, being transformed. Lord Jesus, we pray that there would be something of the fragrance of Jesus in our lives. And that perhaps though outwardly we are wasting away as we get older, feeling weaker by the day, thank you that there is in Christ a possibility that we can become new. And be renewed day after day. Lord, help me in that and help us in that, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.